This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. And we want to continue the study. Now, let me say this about the study again. This is a very, overall, a very complicated piece of work. And if you were to pick up the Bible tonight and say, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and I'm going to meditate on God's Word, and you opened it up, and you got to Revelation chapter 18, I think you would close the Bible, get discouraged, and not want to read it again. Because it's so, so complicated. And I realize that, there are chapters beyond 11 that is just, incredibly difficult to understand, and I do my best to give you perspectives that I have studied, and even recognizing that the Bible is not open for private interpretation as we were taught, but giving it to you the best that I know how. Now, when we come, as I said just a moment ago, to Revelation chapter 11, it's a very familiar book to me, chapter, I should say. But I'm reminded, and I was reminded of this today as I was even in my preparation for this evening study. I remember when I was a kid, me and Danny, we as a family, we often took vacations down to Nag's Head, and we would almost yearly. I don't remember a year or two in the distance of that, but. But we would yearly go down to vacation as a family with some aunts and cousins, and everybody would get together. And I remember we would spend the day pretty much on the beach all day long, and we would ride those waves, and we just had a blast. And I can remember going out into some of those waves, and the water temperature would change drastically. You could go out a little bit and just at the edge, and it would be ice cold. I mean, you take your breath and you have to work up courage to get out there. But then you get to a little spot where it would be warm, and that's where you'd want to stay for a while. And then you'd get a confidence up a little bit and wade out a little farther. And the next thing you knew, a big wave was coming behind you and knock you under and take your breath. And it was just one of those things. When I was looking at Revelation again today, chapter 11, it kind of reminded, I don't know why, but my mind just kind of went back to that scenario, because chapter 12 is like one of those big waves that just comes up behind you and knocks you right back off of your feet. And so even though this may go a little bit smooth and a little bit more understanding for us, believe me, there are some big waves coming behind it. And it requires a lot of concentration. So having said that, I want to look again with Revelation chapter 11. And now we're actually beginning this chapter. And we left off with verse number 2 last week. I want to reread verses 1 and 2. And we'll get into the study. And there was given to me, now the me is John the Revelator, the Apostle John. There was given me a reed, like unto a rod. It would be the equivalent of a measuring tape type of a thing, probably to better familiarize yourself with that. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, I referenced this last week. I cannot be long in repetition, but I want you to understand that there will be the third temple of the Jewish people rebuilt. Right now, there is no temple. The only thing that they have at this moment is the remnants of the Wailing Wall. That's all they have. And it is pretty much adjacent to the Temple Mount, where the Mosque of Omar is. But this is giving us affirmation, as we already know in previous places of Bible study, prophecy, that there is going to be a third temple rebuilt. And we know that for various reasons. But in this setting, John is giving an instruction to measure it, and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, he's given the instruction to measure some very particular measurements in verse number 1, but then in verse 2, he's given some caution. But the court, which is without the temple around it, the word says, and he was told, to leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. At this particular time, when Revelation chapter 11 is unfolding, the Jewish people have been terribly deceived by the Antichrist. In fact, at this particular time, and we have seen a lot of things happen from chapter 1 until chapter 11, when chapter 11 unfolds, they have been deceived, thinking that the Antichrist is in fact the Messiah. He comes in and he offers peace. This is immediately after the rapture. And if you are saved, if you are born again, when the trump of God sounds, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and will meet the Lord in the air. When the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture, he does not come actually back to the earth where he sets his feet on the earth. We meet him in the air. And it will be a simultaneous gathering, a vacuum, an evacuation of believers. We meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, it's either right before, and I've mentioned this many times and will continue to do so, right before, right after, that third temple will be built. Now, we look at what's happening today in the world and the anti-Semitism that's going on. We can hardly imagine that it would even be remotely in people's imagination that a third temple will be built. There's so much hatred for the Jewish people going all over the world today. It's a shame. It's disgusting. I get sickened every time I see it. I cannot believe it. I just cannot believe it. But even more so, when we see these particular things unfolding, there is going to be such a kumbaya type of thing going on the earth. And we say, how in the world can that be? Because we seem to be thousands and thousands of light years away from that right now. But there's going to be such a kumbaya with the Israeli people, the Jewish people all over the globe, that the Antichrist, when he comes in immediately after the rapture, he is going to offer a peace treaty to the Jewish people. And they are going to believe he is the Messiah. Such, listen now, when you see all these demonstrations, I saw people tonight just before I got to the church hitting people, hitting each other with boards and tear gas and fireworks. And it's just, and these people taking over these universities. And it's just, it's disgusting. But when we get to this chapter and we see that everything is so peaceful towards the Jewish people, here's what we understand. This is what you take away from that. And that's this, that even though what you see today is disgusting and frightening, and there seems to be ocean waves of hostility towards the Jewish people, keep in mind this, they will not be defeated. The Jewish people are in the land to stay. God has infinite, eternal plans for the Jewish people. So everything that you see going, listen, this is not going to eliminate the Jews like Adolf Hitler tried to do and many others in between. And Iran shouting death to the Jewish people and death to America and waving all these Palestinian flags. Listen, let me tell you something. The Jewish people are in the land to stay. God has eternal plans for them. So when this chapter unfolds and this temple that we read in verse number 1 and 2 is built, and John has been given the instructions, even in the year AD 96 when this prophecy was given, This is a prophetic word given way back in AD 96. And we're going to watch as the scriptures go further on. These things are coming to pass. Some of the things are being fulfilled right in our very lifetime, right before our very eyes. But the point being is this, the Jewish people are in the land to stay. God has plans for them now. He has plans for them in eternity. But when the rapture takes place, the church, the bride of Christ, is taken out. And the Antichrist comes in. He is going to come in with such deception that they will believe that he is the Messiah. And he is not just saying to the Palestinians, listen, now y'all need to cut it out. And we are human beings and we need to get along. Listen, it's far from that. He's coming in now with a 7-year peace treaty. It will be false. And it will be broken in the middle, in the first, after the first 3.5 years. But he comes in with such deception, which means this. The Antichrist will be so accepted by the world, he will be able to articulate his words in such a way that the globe will believe him. To the point where the Arabs, Muslims, Palestinians, Hamas, all of these people, they're going to say, he's right. We need to get along. We need to stop. And so he is going to allow this third temple to be built. He's going to allow these Jewish people to come into this temple and to begin their sacrifices just like they did in the days of old. That's another sermon, another subject. The Jews are going to accept him because he's allowing them to rebuild the temple and he is allowing them to go back and reinstate the Mosaic law. All of these things. And they're saying he has to be the Messiah. Okay, now, in verse 2, John was told not to measure the outer court because it was given to the Gentiles and for 42 months, 3.5 years. And this refers to the second half of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. I want to give you this verse real quickly out of the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. This is talking about the Antichrist. He's going to confirm this false priest treaty, the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst, now that's for 3.5 years. And in the midst of the week, this is in the middle of the 7-year peace treaty at the end of 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I'm going to explain that to you. And for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate, even unto consumption. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, not only does the Antichrist allow the third temple to be built, not only does he allow the Jewish people to go back to the Mosaic law, but here's the thing. He's allowing them, just like we talked about a few Sunday mornings ago, how the first Passover began. The Jewish people were instructed by God. In fact, it was a decree across the land that you need to be aware of the fact that the death angel is going to pass through Egypt. And God said, listen, you need to take a lamb without blemish. You need to hold it up for 14 days, make sure it's without blemish. And then you need to sacrifice it. You need to take the blood from that lamb and you need to apply it to the doorpost. And God said, and when I pass through, when I send the death angel through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is the Passover. The Jews still observe it today. And so the Antichrist is going to allow the Jewish people to come into this temple and to reinstate the practice, the observance of the Old Testament sacrificial elements like they used to do in the days of old. So they are totally from head to toe into this. They are saying he is the one. He is the Messiah. You see, the Jewish people today are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah as they did back then. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. The reason why the Jewish people, even back in the day of Jesus' birth, prophecy going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Because they envisioned that the Messiah would come in like the Antichrist is going to come in immediately after the rapture. They envisioned the Antichrist coming in with power and authority and world submission and all of these things. And the Jewish people then were believing that the Messiah was coming to relieve them from Roman oppression. But when they see the Antichrist coming in after the rapture, he is going to deliver them from all oppression. They're saying he is the one. He's the Messiah. So in the midst of, or in the middle of, the 7-year treaty he makes with the Jewish people, in the midst of the week, in the middle, or at the end of the first 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That means this. At the end of the first 3.5 years, he's going to say, you know what? I've had enough of this stuff. This is phony baloney. This is not going to work. You guys need to cut it out. You need to stop it. I'm going to put a stop to this immediately. And he is going to reverse everything that he has done for these Jewish people. According to the word of God, it's going to be so frightening and so horrific, he is going to start killing them. And according to the word, they're going to flee. The Bible says that they're going to flee to what is called the mountains of Petra. Petra has only one place, only one way to go in. It's a mountain fortress. One way in, one way out. The Jewish people will run and flee to this place called Petra. Then, while all of that hysteria is going on, the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself, just like Nebuchadnezzar did in Babylon. And as he commanded the province of Babylon, he set that image up, the Bible says, in the plain of Dura. And he commanded that when all of his musicians got together and they were to be playing this majestic song, and when they finished, that everybody was to fall on their face and they were to bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for them to worship. And you know the story. When the music stopped playing and the dust settled, there were 3 Hebrew boys still standing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow. As a result of that, they were cast into the fiery furnace, and you know the story from there. So the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation, he causes all of this stuff that he has provided for the Jewish people to stop. They're fleeing for their lives. He sets up an image of himself and he begins to make people all over the world worship him as God. Now, we haven't got all the way into the depth of that. We will see as it unfolds in the study. But I wanted you to know that Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, this is what we're referring to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it coincides with the 7-year pact that the Antichrist will make with the Jewish people. Now, again, in the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to honor the treaty. He's going to do that. But it will come to an end at the end of the first 3.5 years. And at that point, when the first 3.5 years comes to an end, then the world will enter into what is called the Great Tribulation. The tribulation begins at the rapture, but at the end of the first 3.5 years, the world will go into what is called the Great Tribulation. And it is then that the beast, as the word describes him, he begins to control the world politically, religiously, economically, in every aspect. Now, here is where it gets really interesting, in chapter 11. Because when all of this is happening, in verse 3, God is speaking. He's speaking to John, and he says, I'm going to give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So, these 2 witnesses that God is going to send to the earth, they instantly begin resisting the Antichrist and his program. Let me make a couple of notations here for you, and that is this. God has never left this earth without a witness. He's always had a remnant. And you know what a remnant is? A remnant is just a few. So God has always had, at the very least, a few. A few to witness and testify of Him, to reveal people to Him. Now, when you look at this, verse number 3, the time of these witnesses, according to the Word of God, is going to last for 1,260 days, or that is 3.5 years. And if we're using according to the Word in the right way, the biblical 360-day calendar as the basis for that calculation. So in the end of the witnesses' ministry, it's going to be marked with martyrdom. Now let me go back and explain something here. The end of the first 3.5 years begins again, the Great Tribulation. And there is going to be the remaining 3.5 years of it. I have said this many times, it almost sounds as if though it's an Alfred Hitchcock movie. I don't know what current horror movies are labeled or called, or I'm not into that stuff. I don't watch that stuff. Not if you do, rock on. But the thing is, I'm not into it. If some of you watch this thing called The Walking Dead, you know, have at it. I'm just not into that stuff. My deal, I love to watch these real life mysteries on TV. I try to figure it out before it starts and in the middle. And I love westerns and all that stuff. But this zombie vampire, spook stuff, I'm not into that. But the worst that you can imagine, it's going to happen. Unbelievable. It is going to be horrific. And it's going to go on throughout this last 3.5 year period. Now here's what happens. At the end of the first 3.5 years, and we go into the Great Tribulation, and as these horrific things begin to unfold, right before that time period is extended, God sends these two witnesses. And according to, let's look at it. He says, these are the two, in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now look at this, because this is where it really gets to be supernatural, so to speak. If any man will hurt them, now look at this, fire proceeded out of their mouth. And that's not talking about some loud mouth, uncontrollable, fit-throwing human being. This is not that kind of a fire out of their mouth deal. This is fire. This is a supernatural thing that's happening. And look at this. And devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, or that means attempt to hurt them, he must this manner be killed. Now, in verse 6, these witnesses, two of them, God has sent to this earth on a worldwide mission, primarily targeting the nation of Israel. You remember what Paul said? It's my desire that all of Israel be saved. There's probably not a whole lot of people in this region of the world. I'm sure there are millions, and millions, when you look at it from coast to coast, is not an awful lot of people. But there are people, even within our reach, that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember several years ago, and I've told you this a time or two in the past, but we were having door-to-door visitation. And by the way, Gail and I, personally, two of us, have walked every street in this community. We've knocked on every door at one point or another. We don't do this seasonally or annually. We did it one time early in our ministry. From all the way to Midlothian to Post Office, we've walked on all of these streets, Jenk Road, Brown Road, all of these places, and we knocked on every door giving out gospel witnesses. In that organized time of visitation, I can remember one specific time in my early days. And this is very, you need to know this. You need to know this right here now. One of the reasons why I am looking for a young couple to come in here and help me in the twilight of my life is because I am determined that what I have done in my life, in my 40 plus years of ministry, what I have done, I need to make sure that whoever I train and mentor is willing to do at least whatever I've done. And that, listen, I've done, you cannot name one job in this church that I have not done. From the janitorial work, to the lawn work, school work, I've kept the nursery, I was the youth leader, I drove a bus, every job you can think of I have done over the last 40 plus years. And I need to make sure that whoever I bring in here is willing to knock on doors too and get, and do what I've done. I remember one particular summer, I knocked on 700 doors on the Broad Rock area. And you know how many people accepted that witness and came to the church? As many as the prophet Jeremiah had in his ministry. You can read the book of Jeremiah, and I will tell you this, there's not one person recorded where he was able to reach. Jeremiah didn't reach. We don't, listen, his prophecy went unto the ends of the earth. But he was so discouraged that he said this, I will never speak his name again. And I can tell you, after walking summer heat and putting shoe leather to those pavements down there, and not one person coming, I can tell you that was very, very, very discouraging. But I'm looking for, and I'm praying that you'll pray, that God will help send some young blood in here to help me do what, my staff is so thin right now in what I do and what they do, and God bless, we're all at the max. But I need to take what I'm teaching you tonight, I need to put in somebody else's head and heart, and I need to train somebody, but they have to be willing to serve. They have to be young. They have to be healthy. They have to be of God. But I can tell you this. These two witnesses that come, they're going to have a global effect. They're going to be able to reach the world, primarily to the nation of Israel. And again, as I said, he said, it's my desire that all of Israel would be saved. God sends these two witnesses, and he's not going to drop them off on Broad Street. He sends these two witnesses, and I believe he's going to drop them. He's going to send them. He's going to plant them in the heart of the Holy Land. And they're going to preach and proclaim the word, and they're going to point people to the true Messiah. And they're going to be armed, facilitated with supernatural abilities. Number one, when they speak to anybody that's aggressive to them, according to the Word of God, fire's going to come out of their mouth. They're just going to speak the Word. I don't know if they're going to say, be that killed. How about this? I don't know what they're going to do. But the Word says they're going to be devoured. And so look at this now. In verse number 6, because this is where it gets sweet for me. And I know that there are several people in the theological world, scholars and writers of sacred writings and so forth. There's so many different beliefs, but you're getting mine in this particular study. So the question has been asked, 8 o'clock, I cannot believe it already. The question has been asked, then who are these witnesses, preacher? Who are they? Can we know? I believe absolutely. I'm going to tell you why. It's absolutely possible to know and who I believe they are with Scripture. Number one, and this is the first mark of identification. Okay, these two witnesses, they have power to shut heaven that it rain not. And here is the clue. Here's the key. This is the key for me. Look at this. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. This is personalized. And so I believe that witness number one is Elijah. And if you study this particular prophet of God, we know that this unique aspect of his ministry, the ministry of drought, it was a drought he brought on the earth, and it lasted for 3.5 years, if you study him. Now, not only that, but in the same verse it says, and, by the way, let's do something real quick here, and we have to end. We have to end here, Justin. No, sorry, are you guys ready? Are you still able to get some scripture on the screen for me? Okay, so let's get the last verse of Malachi on the screen real quick here. I don't have to end here tonight. So go to the book of Malachi, last chapter, last verse, and I want to show you this, because the scripture here even names Elijah as one of the witnesses. By the way, the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, fellas. And try to get there real quick and get it up here for me. Here you go. Go to the last verse in the book. Okay. All right, so while we're stuck here, here's the one I want you to see. The word says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before, this is imperative, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I emphasize something. There's a difference between rapture and revelation, or rapture and day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the revelation. And so we're told here, as the Old Testament closes out, that God is going to send, and Elijah is mentioned by name, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day. This is obviously way after his earthly ministry and before the revelation. I have to stop where 804. So we'll get into this next week. You can understand why this is a well-familiar chapter to me. I hope it's a blessing to you. Here's what we need to remember in the day that we live. We're actually living in the day of seeing before our very eyes what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. And as I refer to this often, in spite of what's going on in this earth and around the world, and the demon and devilish things that are being done, listen carefully. Don't lose hope. Keep the faith. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here's the wonderful truth. As I've said many times, you can read the back of the book and know that we win. If you are saved, and you can know. You say, preacher, is it possible? Brother David's going to get ready to teach a great, great, great study in June. Can you know that you are saved and born again? Can you know that? John said it this way. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. You can know. My sheep, they know my voice and they follow me. Well, predominantly, sheep is in reference to the children of Israel. But I will tell you this. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. We're included in God's happy family. But boy, I got a chill.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.